Hey, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Psalm 34. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under a chair somewhere around you if you need that. if you weren't with us this week and you didn't pick up on it this morning, our theme this week for VBS this past week was magnified, and that comes from Psalm 34, verse 3, which we'll look at here in just a minute. But we're in a summer series, which we're just kind of preaching through, just kind of picking some psalms we want to preach through. And so it felt like, well, we've got VBS based on Psalm 34. It seems like maybe we should preach on Psalm 34, right? It seems like a match made in heaven. So that's the plan for this morning. And I, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump right in. We're just going to read Psalm 34 in its entirety, all right? So hopefully you've got there. If not, table of contents is your friend. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. So Psalm 34, like many of the Psalms, especially those we've talked about over the last few weeks, it is attributed to King David. So that's not unusual. But what is unusual about Psalm 34 is it is one of only a handful of Psalms that tell us explicitly what episode or what season of David's life that the psalm was written during. And so I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and in my Bible, there's a little subheading right next to or right above verse 1 that reads, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Right? So you can read all about that like episode of David's life in 1 Samuel 21. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version this morning. Okay. If you're familiar with David's story, you know he was anointed to be the next king of Israel after King Saul, but there's a gap from the time he's anointed to be the king to the time he's actually the king. And much of that gap he has spent running for his life from King Saul. And so he had just found out in 1 Samuel 21 that from his friend Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son, so that creates a weird dynamic, right? But he had just found out from Jonathan that Saul was still trying to kill him. And so there's this moment where David meets Jonathan, and Jonathan's like, hey, my dad's still trying to kill you. And David's like, I should probably not hang out at your house anymore. I'm going to go, right? And so David flees, and he leaves town, and he goes to the city of Gath, okay? Which may mean nothing to you, except I'll try to connect the dots. Gath was the home of the Philistines. Now, if you know the history of Israel, there's a little bit of, right, Israel and the Philistines did not see eye to eye. And David himself had quite a history with the Philistines because about four chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 17, David has an encounter with a Philistine warrior named Goliath, right? You know the story. He kills Goliath, and then he decapitates him and walks around with his head as a trophy. They don't include that part in the children's Bibles, okay? They leave that part out. But David's got a history with the Philistines, okay? And on top of that, David, as a sort of commander, as a warrior in Saul's army earlier, had wreaked havoc on the Philistine armies. And so David is no stranger to the Philistines, and yet here he finds himself hiding, seeking asylum in the land of the Philistines. Right? It's safe to say David's pretty desperate. Okay, I try to think of what this would be like. It's not a perfect example, but this would be like Ivan Drago trying to seek protection in... Some of you guys are like, who are you talking about? All right? Ivan Drago trying to seek protection in Apollo Creed's hometown. Okay? How many of you guys have no idea what that means? All right. Okay. Well, I tried. Got to get better illustrations. Okay? Just go watch Rocky. All right. Anyways. So like David's in a bad spot. A pretty desperate place to be hiding from a man who's trying to kill you, like kill you, among an entire nation of people that's trying to kill you. All right, David's in a pretty low spot, and yet it's in that spot, or really coming out of that spot, that David penned Psalm 34, which is all about praising, worshiping, blessing, or magnifying, to use our VBS thing. It's all about praising God, and it's written like right on the heels of that. So to try and make sense of what's going on here in Psalm 34, like a three movements, like broken down the psalm into sort of three chunks, three sections. And the first one I want to show to you is what we see, an invitation to experience. Okay, that's the first thing he's going to invite us into, an invitation to experience. So if you go back to go back to 1 Samuel 21, David's hiding in Gath, and some of the king's servants, the king of Gath, they spot David, right? I imagine David's picture is like stuck on some billboards in the city of Gath. And so they recognize David and they bring him to the king. So this is not going well. In this really like kind of bizarre episode, David begins to act mentally insane, right? And so what happens is the king sees David acting out of his mind, and he basically, to use kind of a modern paraphrase, he's like, man, I deal with enough crazy people on a day-to-day basis. I don't need one more. And so he sends David out, okay? You'd think you would send David to be like executed, because here's this man that's responsible for the death of hundreds, thousands of Philistines. And yet instead of doing that, he just sends David out, says, man, get him out of here. And David interprets this, right, as, man, the Lord has saved me, right? The Lord has shown favor on me. Here I am seeking asylum in the land of my enemies. I should have been killed, but instead they just drove me out. And he goes out to the cave of Adullam. If you're in your Old Testament, that would be the next chapter, 1 Samuel 22. And many scholars think it's in that cave where David wrote this psalm, like literally after the Lord had delivered him from the hand of the Philistines. And so that's why he writes in this psalm in verses 4-7, he says, the Lord heard him, the Lord answered him, the Lord delivered him, the Lord saved him, the Lord protected him from the hand of the Philistines. So really what David's doing here is he's basically writing out a portion of his testimony, right? This is why I will advocate until I'm blue in the face, like, man, just write stuff down, right? I've got journals at home. I just love to write stuff down because it reminds us of like, man, how good and kind and gracious and patient the Lord has been to us. So David's writing a portion of his testimony in verses 4-7. But before that, verses 1 and 2 is really like as he kind of reflects on his story, on how God has delivered him. It rolls up into praise. He says in verses 1 and 2, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually or always be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. But then there's a transition in verse 3. Okay, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Right? And let us, all of us, let us exalt his name together. So David goes from, man, this has been my experience of the Lord's kindness and favor and deliverance in my life, but also, like, I want you to experience this with me, right? It's language of invitation, right? Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, all of us, right? David's saying, I want you to bless and praise the Lord in the same way that I am. And then you jump down to verse 8, and you see the same sort of invitation, but this time he adds an element of experience to it, right? It's not just David saying, here's how good the Lord has been to me, so I want you to praise him with me because of what he's done for me. He says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to experience the Lord in the same way that I have. Because if you'll experience him in the same way that I have, then you will bless him and praise him and magnify him and make much of him in the same way that I am, right? He's saying, I want you to praise the Lord with me, but first I want you to experience him for yourself. Right? Experience him for yourself. And so, illustration. Sometime within the last year or so, I discovered the best food accessory that has ever been made, right? I don't know if it factors as like a seasoning or a condiment. I'm not sure what it is, but it's called tahine. Anybody? Anybody know what this is? Raise your hand if you are a consumer of tahine. Ah, my people. Okay. That stuff is good on everything. I mean, it is like I put it on eggs. I've put it on watermelon before, like fruit. I've put it on tacos. I put it in my chili. I will straight up like pour that stuff in my hand and just lick it out. Okay. And it's like 90% salt, which is probably why my blood pressure is elevated, okay? But like, I love this. I would eat cardboard with tahine on it, okay? And fun fact, this is side note, they actually have tahine-flavored gummy bears that your boy hasn't tried yet. I have a birthday coming up next month, I'm just saying, okay? I'll let you connect the dots on that. What does tahine have to do with Psalm 34, okay? Right, I have become somewhat of a tahine apologist. In fact, we had it here on Thursday night at VBS. So if you were in that room with me getting my food, I was probably saying, like, you have to put this on your food. Like, you've got to taste and see that the tahine is good. Like, it's incredible, okay? And because I love it, like, I'm going to tell you about it. Like, if we're sitting down over a meal, I'm going to be like, hey, have you tried tahine? Okay, and I'm going to tell you how good it is. But what I really want you to do is taste it for yourself. Right? I want you to experience the gift of the Lord that is tahine seasoning. Okay? Right? Like, I want you to experience the same life-changing, and I use that term intentionally, the same life-changing flavor that I have, right? Because here's the deal. Praise is incomplete until it's shared. Okay, we can praise things all day long. But you ever notice the things that you really love, like you just have to share them with others. You want others to experience them in the same way that you have. Maybe it's not food. Maybe it's you've got to go to this event or you've got to watch this movie or you've got to watch this Netflix. Whatever it is, right? The things that you love and that have like changed you in some way, like you want to share them with others. You want to tell them about them, but you also want other people to walk in that with you, right? And that's what David is doing here, right? He's saying, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I have experienced his blessing. I've experienced his deliverance. I've experienced his protection. I've experienced his goodness for myself, but I want you to experience it in the same way that I have, right? Because if you'll experience it in the same way that I have, then I know you'll join me, right? I know you'll join me in blessing, praising, magnifying, worshiping the Lord, right? So David is extending an invitation to experience the Lord, all right? But he doesn't stop there because the next thing we see from David is a plea to pursue, right? A plea to pursue. Look at verse 9. David writes, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." So generally speaking, when the Bible talks about fearing the Lord or the fear of the Lord, it's maybe not the same way that like our mind immediately goes when we hear the word fear. We think of something to be scared of, something to be terrified of. And like in some ways, yes, God is like he is omnipotent, omniscient, like he is higher than, greater than. Like in some, like that is a little bit terrifying to think about. But when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, what it's really talking about is this idea of just like all in reverence, right? Like we behold the Lord and we're just taken aback by like just his splendor and his majesty and his power and his holiness. And so like that attitude is absolutely essential if we're going to praise and bless the Lord like David's talking about here in this psalm, right? Like you won't praise and bless and magnify and worship if you don't understand like the awe and reverence that God deserves from us, okay? But to fear the Lord is more than just to think certain things about him. Okay, and that's the connection that David's going to make here, right? To fear the Lord is like genuine fear of the Lord is actually revealed in not just what we think about him or say about him, but in how we pursue him. Okay? True fear of the Lord, true awe of the Lord, true reverence for who God is always moves from attitude to action. Right? This is who I believe God to be. This is who I understand him to be. And because of who he is and what he is like and what he has done, that moves me into action to pursue him. Okay? And notice that David connects. David uses action words and he connects as though, that's not a word. He connects them to fear of the Lord, right? Verse 10, he's talking about seeking the Lord, right? Verse 11 is listen to and teaching or instruction about the Lord. Right, verses 13 and 14 talk about turning away from evil or repenting from evil and doing good, right? Seeking peace and pursuing it. These are actions, right? This is a pursuit of the Lord and who he is and what he has called us to. And so there's a connection between experiencing the Lord and pursuing him. Okay, and the reality is you cannot experience the Lord in the way that David's talking about here. You cannot taste and see that the Lord is good if there's no pursuit of the Lord. Okay, you can know about God. You can like spew off some facts about him. In the same way that I could tell you that tahine is made up of crushed red pepper, salt, some sort of citric acid, and lime. But that doesn't mean anything to you until you actually like experience it for yourself. Like you've got to take action. You've got to like sprinkle it on some stuff and taste it and be like, that is incredible. Okay? In the same way, like you can know about God, but until you pursue him, like you won't experience him in the way that David's talking about here. And so the question really becomes, okay, great. How do I pursue the Lord? How do I do that? Right? And I would just say, man, it starts with, one, it starts with the gospel, right? Believing the gospel, believing the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin. Okay, because our biggest problem in our pursuit of the Lord is that we are by nature sinners separated from God, right? That's our default posture. Like we come out of the womb that way, okay? Like we are bent towards sin and evil, right? And it's impossible to pursue someone that you're separated from, right? So the first step in living in a continual pursuit of the Lord all the days of our life is to place our faith in Jesus, to repent or turn from our sin and believe by faith that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to pay the penalty for our sin and to restore us or reconcile us into a relationship with God, right? That's where the pursuit of God begins, right? That's the starting point, okay? But what about from there, right? How do we pursue the Lord beyond that point, okay? And that, I think the Bible would tell you that primarily happens in three ways, okay? One, through God's word. Two, through prayer. Three, alongside God's people, right? You pursue the Lord through his word, through prayer, and alongside God's people, right? God's word is how he has revealed himself to us, right? It's how he has revealed how we are to live in relationship with him. How we are to pursue him is revealed in the word. And so if we're going to pursue him, if we're going to live in relationship with him, like we've got to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is through his word. Okay? And then if God's word is how God has revealed himself to us, how God speaks to us, right, then prayer is how we speak to God. Right? Any relationship where there's like a pursuit, there should be communication. Right? If you are pursuing someone you're not communicating with, that's called stalking. Okay? Right? In a healthy relationship where there's pursuit, some of you guys are like, oh, is that true? Okay. That wasn't even in my notes. That was for free. In a healthy relationship, like there's communication, right? God speaks to us through his word, and then we pray as we communicate back with him, okay? We communicate with him. And then the third thing, like we do that alongside God's people, right? And what I mean by that is just the church, right? We pursue God alongside other people in the context of a local church. The New Testament has like no category for a Christian that's not involved in the life of a local church. Okay, just the whole New Testament was written pretty much to local churches. And so we pursue God, understanding, growing in our knowledge and understanding of his word in prayer, but also we do it alongside other people in the context of a church, because those are the people who are trying, in theory, to do the same thing we are, pursue the Lord, grow in our knowledge of him, grow in more consistent communion with him through prayer. And these are people who are going to correct us when we go astray, people who are going to hold us accountable, people who are going to encourage us on the way because we need it. Right? The Christian life is not a solo project. Right? So to summarize, if you want to pursue the Lord, place your faith and trust in Jesus, spend time in the word, spend time in the prayer, spend time with your church family, right? I know that sounds wildly simplistic. You're like, is that it? Yeah, pretty much. It's what Christians have been doing for like the last 2,000 years, right? And I would say, like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Don't fix it. Right? Anyways, so we pursue the Lord to experience him deeply. And then that leads us to the last thing I want to show you from the text this morning, and that's the assurance of satisfaction. Okay, if you look at verses 15 through 18, really what David's doing in those few verses is he's just taking his personal testimony back from verses 4 through 7, and he's just kind of restating it in a way that invites people into it, right? It's going from I and me language to just generic language, right? But then he's continuing to invite others into the experience that he has had, right? But then in the last few verses, beginning in verse 19, we kind of get a bit of a summary. He says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, right? He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so to go back to kind of where we started, I just remind you, like, David wrote this psalm in a really desperate season of his life. All right, so Psalm 34 isn't an invitation to bless and praise and worship and pursue and experience the Lord because he will spare you from all the bad things. God has never promised to spare you from all the bad things that this world has to offer. You live in a fallen world, okay? The promise of Psalm 34 is that even in the midst of trouble and pain and affliction, all of those who trust in the Lord, right, all those who pursue him, all those who seek him, all of those who experience him as he is meant to be experienced, all those who taste and see will find that, like, he really is good. Even if you're not immediately delivered from your circumstances, you'll taste and see that he is good. Okay? Verse 9 even mentions that too. Those who fear him will have no lack. Right? Verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Okay, even to put this in context, yes, David was spared from the Philistines. He's no longer hiding out among the enemies, but he is still hiding out in a cave because Saul's still trying to track him down and kill him. He's not out of the woods yet. Like, but he's satisfied. He's satisfied in the Lord. Okay, and the promise of Psalm 34 is that God has no unsatisfied customers. None. Okay, if you like, there's no one-star reviews on God. You guys do that? Am I the only one that when I go to buy something on Amazon, I want to read as many reviews as possible, and I'm always going to read a one-star review because I want to see, like, what is the worst part? And usually it's like people are just having a bad day that leave one-star reviews, right? Like, it'd be a product, and their review is like has nothing to do with the actual product. It's like the guy who delivered it kicked it through my window. Like, but that has nothing to do with the product, man. That's not a one-star. Anyways, sorry. My point is, like, God has no unsatisfied customers. There's nobody leaving a one-star review if you've truly tasted and experienced, like, and seen that the Lord is good. Right? You're not walking away unsatisfied. Okay? And I know some of you want to throw the challenge flag on that, because in your mind, maybe it's people in your family, maybe it's people you know, you'd be like, well, I know someone who faithfully went to church, who was in it, but now they've turned away, or they've deconstructed, or they've left, or they've abandoned the faith. And that's a thing, right? That's a fair question to ask. That's a fair challenge flag to throw, okay? But according to 1 John 2:19, John would say, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, there's some that appear to have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but then they end up leaving. But the thing is, like, they've walked away because they were never really in. Right? They got the Sam's Club taste test and walked away. But they were never really seated at the table for a full course meal. Right? Because the Lord will satisfy. Right? Nobody tastes and sees all that the Lord has and all that he is and walks away saying, it was all right. Not really that good. Right? The Lord will satisfy those who seek and pursue him. And so, like, really the invitation this morning, David's already given it to us. It's just to taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That's the invitation to you this morning, to taste and to see that the Lord is good, right? For some of you, that the first step in that's going to be, like I said earlier, coming to Jesus. Right? You can't taste and experience and see that the Lord is good until you come to him in faith, right? Believing that Jesus came to reconcile you into a relationship with God. And so for some of you, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and the first step for you this morning is to turn from sin, to turn from your pursuit of sin, and to place your faith and trust in Jesus, to believe that Jesus came, lived the perfect life that you have not lived and cannot live, died on the cross to pay the full penalty for your sin, past, present, future, all of it, right? And to believe that he rose from the grave, and that in doing so, the check cleared, right? The payment was sufficient. There's nothing more for you to do but believe by faith, right? That's where you need to start this morning, tasting and see the Lord is good, because he has forgiven you of your sin. He's made a way for you to be forgiven. But maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, right? Maybe you've got some sort of pattern of sin or indwelling sin, and you just keep getting beat up by it. And I would just say, man, there's a good chance that at the root of your struggle with sin is a satisfaction problem. Okay, you're seeking satisfaction. You're seeking fulfillment. You're seeking identity. You're seeking meaning in something or someone that was never meant to satisfy you. Right? There's a lot of really good gifts from the Lord. Our spouses, our children, our work, right? Our just even the how he provides for us. There's a lot of really good gifts the Lord gives. But none of those things are meant to be the ultimate place where we seek satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment, identity. Right? Those things only come from the Lord. Right? And whenever we put our ultimate sort of seek our ultimate satisfaction in those things, we're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. They thought part of creation would satisfy them when the whole time they were meant to be satisfied in their creator. They're meant to be satisfied in their creator. And so the answer to so many of our sin problems is not to do better, try harder. It's to taste and see that the Lord is good and he really is the only thing that will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. The only thing. Right, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe your pursuit of the Lord has just grown cold. Okay, or maybe if you were honest, you would be like, I don't know that there is much of a pursuit right now. Okay? And the encouragement to you this morning is, again, to taste and see that the Lord is good. But not just this morning. I'm talking like daily. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? One of the things Jesus prays for when he gives the disciples his example of how to praise. He said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Right? The to pursue the Lord is a daily thing. Like take up your cross and follow me is a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing and you just kind of coast the rest of the way out. It's a daily process. And so if your pursuit of the Lord has grown cold, like to taste and see the Lord is good for you is just, man, you gotta make a commitment to live in his word, right? To talk with him regularly through prayer, to make regular involvement in your church family, with your church family, a priority. And I think sometimes the reason we fail to really taste and see that the Lord is good is because we're just tasting leftovers. Okay, now listen, I love leftovers, right? They're great. I'll eat them for a while, okay? But there comes a point, like, where the longer I eat leftovers, the less satisfied I am, you know? Okay? And I worry that sometimes the reason, like, we fail to taste and see the Lord is good is because we show up on Sunday to get our fill, and then Monday through Saturday is just like, I'm just hoping, I'm banking on those leftovers. Like, there's no new daily pursuit of the Lord. There's no new tasting and seeing, like, what's hot and fresh out the kitchen today, right? Like, daily pursuit of the Lord. All right, then finally, I think this is actually one of the more powerful ways to just remind ourselves that the Lord really is good, to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's just to share your story. Okay, that's what David did here. If you remember, he kind of starts this thing off, verses 4 through 7. He's saying, here's where I was. Here's what the Lord has done for me. It was David's testimony. Okay, and like his invitation to experience all that he's experienced was motivated by his own testimony of the Lord's goodness in his life. And so, man, when you share your story, you share your testimony with other people, here's where I was. Here's what the Lord has done for me. Here's where I am now. Right? And listen, you don't have to be perfect now. That's not what we're saying. But here's where the Lord has brought me from. Like, that does two things. Okay, one, you're inviting other people to experience the Lord in the way that you have, just as David did here in Psalm 34. But you're also rehearsing the Lord's goodness in your own life. Right? And more often than not, we just need to be reminded of what's true, not necessarily learn something new. Right? One of the more powerful things you can do is just recount God's faithfulness, his goodness, his protection, his provision, his forgiveness, right? All the ways that you've experienced God for yourself. Share that with other people to invite them to experience what you've experienced and to remind yourself of how good God has been to you. Okay, and so we're going to move to a time of response, and here's how we're going to end our time together. It's going to be really simple, right? We are going to sing about the Lord's goodness, right? It's a song that we sing here often, just about the goodness of God. But as we sing, here's what I want to encourage you to do. One, if you need to respond, right? If you want to talk to someone about putting your faith and trust in Jesus, I mean, there'll be people here in the front with or scattered around the room with white lanyards on, would love to talk and pray with you about that, right? Maybe you just need to come and you've got some stuff on your heart that you want to talk through, share. We'd love to do that too. Okay. If you just want somebody to pray with you, there's people here that would love to do that. Okay. But even if like there's nothing sort of urging you to move, here's what I want to encourage you to do as we sing. Right, the words themselves are fairly generic. It's just, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. What I want to encourage you to do is as you sing those words, like take note of what comes to mind. Right, how has the Lord been faithful to you? How has the Lord proven himself good to you? Right, why is he worthy of your praise? How have you experienced him? How have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Right? And then let that, right? Let that be the thing that rolls up into blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, magnifying the Lord. All right? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you and Lord, you are good. We just acknowledge that you are good. Just who you are. You are holy. You are just. You are patient. You are kind. You are merciful. You are our provider. You are our sustainer. Lord, you are good. And if for nothing else alone, you deserve honor and glory and praise for that. So Lord, I thank you that we get to experience that. We get to experience your goodness. Or for those of us in the room who have tasted and have seen, Lord, we rejoice because you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy to be magnified or to be made much of. And Lord, if there's one here in the room this morning that they never experienced you, in that personal way, they've never tasted and seen, I pray that something would shift this morning, that there would be desires in their heart to experience you in the ways that you want to be experienced. I pray that they would come to know you. If there's any in this room this morning, Lord, that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that you would just begin to prompt and provoke them by your Spirit. Then, Father, I pray, Lord, that for all of us in this room, that we would be serious about our pursuit of you, that we would make it a point to pursue you daily, to live in your word, to commune with you through prayer, to be encouraged and helped along and supported by your people. Lord, would you help us to pursue you that we may day after day after day say, the Lord is good, and praise you because of it. And then, Father, would you help us to just be satisfied in you? We are so prone to look towards other things to be satisfied. Lord, would you, in this moment, would you maybe reveal where we've looked to other things, even good things, to satisfy us? But they're not the thing that satisfies us. Only you can do that. So would you bring, Lord, conviction in this moment by your Spirit where we've looked to lesser things to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul? And would you, Lord, you reorient us? Would you remind us that our ultimate satisfaction can come only from you? So, Lord, we love you. We do praise you, bless you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.